So, which is the greatest? I'm just gonna, I've got some things to pick up, so I may disappear. Everybody knows that Mark's favorite chocolate bar is Dairy Milk. And that's not a bad little bar of Dairy Milk, but we all know that this is a greater bar of Dairy Milk. Much better than this one. If you like, as we've been thinking in Hebrews, here's a shadow of a greater reality. Now, chickens are great. They're great. They wake us up early in the morning and they give us eggs. Brilliant. But after a straw poll of one of my children, it's clear that these are greater than the live chicken. Chicken nuggets. Shadow? Reality. Phone calls are great too. I'm just going to give Charlotte a ring. Here's my phone. Because it's wonderful, isn't it, to be able to talk to folk on the phone. Hi, Charlotte. How are you?
I'm great, thank you.
That's great. But it's much better, isn't it, to be able to speak to Charlotte in person. Phones are great, but being with Charlotte is greater. That was going to be Beth in the building because she's down from Glasgow. But there we go. Which is the greatest? Well, in this chapter of Hebrews, the writer is writing to Christian people because he wants us to know that Moses was very, very great, but that Jesus is greater. So the writer's not trying at this point to convince people outside the church about Jesus, but trying to remind us inside the church to keep hold of him and never to let go of him. We know he's writing to us because of how he speaks in verse 1. He writes to the holy brothers and sisters, God's set apart special family. It's what he calls in verse 6, God's house. We are his house. Holy brothers and sisters in a family together in God's house. That's who he's writing to. Now, that idea, all the lockdown rules have talked about households. So that term has become more common. Well, we are God's household, his family. The place in which he dwells. Again, verse 1, he's writing to those holy brothers and sisters, God's house, but also who share in the heavenly calling. We are the people, we learnt in chapter 2 last week, we are the people who are on the way to glory. That's where the Lord Jesus is taking us. He's bringing us to glory, to what he calls the world to come. The new heavens and the new earth. And this household, this people who we are, we stand out because of the special place in which we hold Jesus. We know him as the one sent to us, the apostle, our apostle, verse 1, the one sent to us to bring us to God. He's our high priest. He came, he was sent to proclaim the kingdom of God, and he provided the forgiveness of sins, our apostle and our high priest. And so we're being given this chapter so that we, as those who already know the Lord Jesus, will never let go of him, that we'll keep hold of him. So, verse 1. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Verse 6, we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory, the Lord Jesus and all he brings for us. And to get us to do this, the writer gives us 7 reasons why Moses is the greatest. If you're using the sheet, you'll find a table. 7 reasons why Moses is the greatest. Firstly, because of the great rescue that he led. Just the name Moses brings to mind all those great stories from Egypt, the plagues and the Passover and the Red Sea and the manna in the desert. Moses led a rescue through which God rescued, fed, and defended his people, his house. But God also spoke. And so Moses is great because Moses uniquely received the law. That's the second thing on the table, law. Angels gave it. Moses received it. Nobody else received it. Moses is very great. In verse 2, the writer reminds us that Moses was faithful in all God's house. Of all the brothers and sisters in the house, Moses was the one who stuck with God the best and trusted him most reliably. He received honour, verse 3. Yes, there's more to come, greater honour for Jesus, but at very least, Moses must have received honour for him to be able to write verse 3. Received honour from God and from the people. Moses was a servant. Verse 5, a faithful servant in all God's house. That's what Jesus teaches us to long for, isn't it? At the end of our lives, God will say to us, good and faithful servant. Well, Moses was such a one. He was faithful in all God's house. A uniquely faithful servant amongst all the brothers and sisters in all God's house. Now, if you've got colouring sheet, you might have printed this out at home. Here's one that I prepared earlier. So you might be colouring in your house a little bit, and you'll see that Moses, you can colour in Moses from the cutout sheet and put him in. When I say I prepared that earlier, it was Jill. But you can get going with that because Moses was faithful in God's house, his people. And of course, if we'd read our Old Testament, we would know this was true anyway. Because at the right at the end of Deuteronomy, we read these words. Since Moses, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. 7 reasons why Moses is the greatest. But what was Moses doing, according to verse 5? Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness. That's the dog. Not sure what she's doing. What was Moses doing, though? Verse 5. Bearing witness to what God, or to what would be spoken by God in the future. So Moses was pointing forward in all his greatness. He was pointing forward. He was a shadow of the reality to come. Moses was great. Moses was really great. But Jesus is greater. And so you might want to cut out Jesus now from your cutout sheet. You could be colouring him in because we're now thinking about him. Because Jesus brings a better rescue even than Moses. And we saw that last week, didn't we, when Andy taught us so clearly. Jesus' rescue is from death itself and the fear of death. Jesus' rescue is a full forgiveness of our sins. Jesus brings us to the world to come, to glory. And he helps us all along the way. That last verse of chapter 2. A better, more complete, more eternal rescue. And so Jesus brings a better announcement, a better word from God than the law. Because the salvation is better, therefore the announcement is better. You'll remember back in chapter 2, verse 3, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord. Better, even than receiving the law, this salvation. So better rescue, better announcement. Like Moses, he's faithful, verse 2. Jesus Christ was faithful to the one who appointed him. Faithful even to death. And you think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Faithful to his Father who appointed him. And worthy of greater honour, therefore. Faithful in harder circumstances, even than Moses, and so worthy of greater honour. The house that Jesus is building is the house that God is building, and so worthy of greatest honour. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. I wonder how your houses are coming on if you're doing the colouring sheet. You're building a great house. Well, Jesus builds the house that God builds and so is worthy of the greatest honour. And verse 6, rather than being a servant like Moses, Christ is a son. Verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful as the son over God's house. To be the son means that you're the heir, the one who inherits, the one to whom the house belongs in the end. The house never belonged to Moses like that. Moses was a servant in God's house. But Jesus is a son over God's house. You can see this from the picture. If you have done your picture of the house, well, Moses is a servant in the house, but Jesus is the son over the house. Moses was a part of what is being built, but Jesus is building it and over it completely. And that's because of what it says in verse 2. We passed over this before. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. If you've got a space this afternoon, why not reread verse chapter 1 of Hebrews? It starts like this. For to which of the angels did God ever say in verse 5, you are my son, today I have become your father. Or at the end, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus has been appointed as the son over God's house. To which of the angels did God ever say that? And he didn't say it to Moses either. Moses was very, very great, but Jesus is greater. And so what does he tell us to do? And what does he tell us to keep doing, this writer of Hebrews? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? Verse 1, in the light of this, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now, I might have asked this question a couple of weeks ago. I think it's such a good question when I discovered it from another preacher. When you have nothing to think about, so you're not under pressure or it's a very relaxed day, when you have nothing to think about, what do you find yourself thinking about? put it this way. When you have nothing to search for on Google, what do you find yourself searching for? When you don't have a book to read, what book do you find yourself looking for? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews tells us. And more than that, that's what he tells us to do, but he tells us to keep doing it. Verse 6, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. We have to keep fixing our thoughts on Jesus and keep holding firmly to our confidence in him and the glory to which he will bring us. Keep fixing your thoughts on Jesus, the perfect rescue, the faithful Son appointed over God's house to save God's house, to help us all the way to the world to come. So when you've got nothing to think about, you might think about thinking about Jesus. Or when you have nothing to search for, to search something about the Lord Jesus. Or when you don't have a book to read, to read a book that will build you up in Jesus. And why does he tell us to do this? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? We must fix our thoughts on Jesus because there is no one greater. There's no better place to go. He's saying, don't go back to the shadows. Don't go back to the small bar of chocolate when you can have the big one. Don't go back to Moses when you can have Jesus. In fact, don't go away from Jesus to anywhere. The salvation that God builds is in Jesus alone. And so we come to Psalm 95, which we've read together this morning. The writer turns us to help us to get this right. Because back in the time of Moses and his great rescue, the people didn't get it right, and we're being warned of the dangers. Well, what did Moses' contemporaries hear, and what did they see? Well, verse 7, they heard God's voice. He spoke through Moses. They knew what God had said. And in verse 9, they saw what God had done. All those great miracles and the provision of food and the defending against their enemies. And they saw that for 40 years, that he'd rescued, fed, and defended them. So the people in Moses' day knew what God had said, and they knew what God had done. But they responded, verses 8 to 10, they hardened their hearts. That's simply to say they wouldn't fix their thoughts on Jesus. They wouldn't direct their hearts to him. They hardened their hearts to God. And they rebelled. It was a time of rebellion, verse 8. So they wouldn't fix their thoughts on God, and they didn't want to be ruled by God. And so God says, your hearts are always going astray, verse 10. They wanted life to go in a different direction. They wouldn't fix their thoughts on God. They didn't want to be ruled by God. They wanted life to go in a different direction. They have not known my ways. God is distant from them then. He becomes distant. He's way down the list of priorities. He even becomes a stranger to them. They do not know his ways. Now, that might remind you of something, that not fixing thoughts on God, not wanting to be ruled by him, and going a different way. Do you remember sin? Shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. And so God was angry with them. Out of his love for them, this is God's measured hostility to the evil and foolishness of their choices. God was angry with them, and he said that they would never enter his rest. They didn't enter the promised land, and they wouldn't enter the world to come. So when the writer says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, hold firmly to him, he gives us Psalm 95 because this is serious. This is a serious business. So we need to make sure of a couple of things. Verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's the first thing. We need to see to ourselves as these holy brothers and sisters, the people in the house over which Jesus rules. We need to see to it that we do not turn away from the living God. We shouldn't be trying to sneak out of the house. We must make sure that we always fix our thoughts on Jesus. Well, we know, don't we, that this is what we're supposed to do. We know what we're to think about the Lord Jesus, what we're to search for the Lord Jesus, what we're to read about the Lord Jesus. And we know the prayers that we should pray. We do not want to go down the same line as the Israelites. That hardness of heart, that refusal of letting God rule, and that wanting to go in a different direction. We don't want to be that. We want to be this little person in the house here. Where are we? There. That's us. We want to be in Jesus' house, and that's an ear trumpet. If you're a little child, one of the adults might be able to explain to you what an ear trumpet is. But it's so that we're listening to the Lord Jesus. We're listening to what the Spirit says, according to verse 7. We're listening to him. We're fixing our thoughts on him. And so we need to make sure that we are doing that. But that's only the first thing. We have to see to it that we do that for ourselves, but we also have to see to it that we do that for each other. Look at verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, that none of us will follow the pattern of Moses' contemporaries. It's our job, being in God's house, to help one another to fix our thoughts on Jesus. As it was put to me this week, how long does God trust us to stay faithful? A day. Encourage one another daily. That's how often we need encouragement to stick with Jesus. Encourage one another daily. So if you are doing the picture, you can just draw lots of people in your house now, in all the doors and windows and on the roof maybe. Draw lots of people because we're all in this house together and we have to see to it that none of us is hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It's so easy to follow the track that Moses' contemporaries did. Because, as verse 13 tells us, sin in our hearts is so deceitful. See, after 6 months of not being together like we used to be and seeing each other less, there's a danger that we might be deceived. because we're not getting as regular encouragement. So I put three questions on the screen just to ask ourselves at this point. Are we less convinced about Jesus than we used to be? Has lockdown done that to us? Have we drifted a little bit? Are we less convinced about Jesus than we used to be? Now, that's not because Jesus is any less than he ever was. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if we're less convinced about him now than we used to be, we're being deceived. Because Jesus is the greatest, the one who builds God's house of salvation. Are some other things beginning to look better to us than following Jesus? Are there things that begin to look better than what we get in Jesus, that look better even than the salvation that Jesus brings? Well, that's not because the salvation that Jesus brings is somehow losing its glory or is getting tarnished. He is able to save forever, for the world to come and to get us there. If other things are beginning to look better than what Jesus offers, then we're being deceived. Do not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. But do you just not think it's worthwhile? Is it no longer as worth it following Jesus because it's not been a bed of roses and it requires effort and I get teased for following Jesus and it's a hard choice to make to follow him? Well, that's not because Jesus is letting you down along the way. He promises to give us all the help we need to bring us to the world to come. Now, if we don't think it's worth it in the way we used to, then we're being deceived. And so as you look around the congregation, if you're in church, you can look around. If you're in the Zoom room, you can't really because I'm spotlighted, but you know what I mean. As we look around, who could we be giving this encouragement to? Who are we giving this encouragement to? Who could we do this for? Often we don't think of being part of a church means encouraging one another daily as long as it is called today. That's part of our job in belonging to the house of God, of being in his house, ruled by Jesus together, being brothers and sisters, sharing in the same heavenly calling. It means as we sit together with one another, it means making sure that each of us fixes our thoughts on Jesus and to keep doing so, to be deliberate in our relationships, to make sure that nobody has a sinful, unbelieving heart and that nobody is hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Yes, for ourselves, but also for each other. Me for you and you for me and for the people either side of us. So who can you help so that they're not less convinced about Jesus, that nothing looks better than Jesus' salvation, and that helps us persevere together all the way because it's worth it? Now, we've been thinking this week at staff meeting, in a COVID world and in a post-COVID world, whatever that will look like. We're looking at exciting ways that we could help each other do this, even more than we do already. Home groups do it, we do it privately, and some people do it intuitively. But how can we make sure that we're encouraging one another more and more, as long as it's called today? And it's always today. This kind of encouragement should be like brushing our teeth, which I hope, boys and girls, you do every day, twice a day. Why not? Things that we do every day, this should be one of them. Just like we make that cup of tea in the morning, or we wash our hands, encouraging one another daily, every day, as regular and as normal as that. Now, of course, some people are really good at verse 12. They're really good at following Jesus. They're not in danger of having a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away. Maybe we're warned. So let's be warned. But some people are good at following Jesus, and we can see them, can't we? But some people who are good at verse 12 don't really bother with verse 13. They're good at looking after themselves and reading their books and so on and so on. But they're not so good at encouraging others in the church family. Of course, some of us really need verse 13 to happen because we're no good at all at verse 12. We find it really hard to look after ourselves and fix our thoughts on Jesus. And we find the only way we can do it is with other Christians. Well, which side of that are you on? Are you better at verse 12, but you need to work on verse 13? Or are you really struggling with verse 12, so you're desperate for verse 13? Well, between us, God has put us together in our particular house at Holy Trinity in order to encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. We'll be bringing some stuff out of staff meeting for the church family to help us in this, as we're being taught by Hebrews to do so. And it's the people who knew what God had said and who knew what he'd done who were deceived and didn't enter God's rest. That's what these last three verses are about, 16 to 19. It's simply saying we are the holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. We are the people who know what God has said in Jesus and what God has done in Jesus. So this is our warning, and it's serious for us as a church family. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of us, not you nor me, may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the all-surpassing greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in our own hearts always to be fixed on him above all else. Help us to understand the whole of the rest of our lives in the light of fixing our hearts on him first. And help us, Heavenly Father, as we do that, to be deliberate and careful and lovingly encouraging each other to do the same. For the sake of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God in your house, Heavenly Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.